Romans chapter 1, we'll read this morning verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And before we go to the Lord and hear the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word, let's pray to Him and ask for His blessing in our hearing. Our gracious Father, we're thankful again that You are a God who speaks to us through Your Word. We pray that You would give us the illumination of Your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, because there is still flesh remaining, still sin remaining in us. And so we need Your light to shine in the dark places still remaining in us. And for some here, perhaps even in the complete darkness, we pray that You would shed upon them Your light and send Your Spirit and change their hearts and bring them to faith in Christ Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, these are the words of the living and true God, so give your attention to them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Those are the words of God. Now, the verse we come to this morning, you ought to know, along with verse 17, it states the theme of the whole letter of the book of Romans, to encourage the church in Rome. And these Christians, verse 8, if you look back at verse 8, are having their faith proclaimed throughout the whole world, wherever Paul was going in his missionary journeys, and most likely during his second missionary journey when he wrote this. Though he never visited the church in Rome up until this point, Christians of these different churches he was ministering to, like in Thessalonica, like in Philippi, and so on and so forth, they were telling him about the saints in Rome, that their faith was being proclaimed, of their great faith in Jesus Christ, that they were being faithful and proclaiming the gospel to all they came in contact with. And they were continually growing and submitting to Christ and pursuing growth in Him. And so the rest of the book of Romans then is Paul encouraging these saints in Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ that is summarized here in verse 16 and 17. We're looking at verse 16 this morning. And my congregation, Christ Presbyterian Church, we just began going through Romans in the mornings. And I wondered, as we came here, if you had heard a sermon on this text. And I found recently that you have. And so I hope that you know certain things. You've heard two sermons in 2015 on this text. You've heard one sermon in 2016 on this text. And you've heard one sermon and 2017 on this text. You should know what this verse says, hopefully by God's grace. It is then in God's good providence that you need to hear it again. This text, once again, and perhaps it is for some of you that you have not listened to it in the past. In the past three times it's been preached before you in your presence, or having listened to it, you've not believed it. You've not trusted what God says here. Or perhaps even struggled to apply it to your lives. And perhaps that is true of some of you here. But maybe you also need a reminder. We all need a reminder of this text. And for others, perhaps there is reason looking back upon receiving that word from this text and seeing what God has done in your life. He's grown you to now give praise to God that He has grown you in certain areas of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. And you ought to praise God for that. Well, Paul says here he's not ashamed of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at in our first point. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel of which Paul is not ashamed? And you look at the text, and literally from the original Greek, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And many translations leave out "of Christ." And you go back to verse 1, and he said there, it is the gospel of God. And here it is the gospel, verse 16, of Christ. It's one and the same gospel. And this gospel of Christ was Paul's only hope. It was his only hope, and it cut him to the core of his being, such that he himself was not ashamed of it. And he could say that, he could proclaim that he was not ashamed of it before all people. No longer was he a persecutor and murderer of the Church of Jesus Christ, but now one who proclaimed and professed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being transformed by this gospel, he became one who proclaimed the glorious good news to many. And we are he is our foundation in a sense. Founded upon Christ. We are the results of Christ's ministry, or Paul's ministry in many ways, of what he did. And we praise God for him in Christ. But the gospel of Christ is good news. It is good news to the sinner. The sinner being, and you know the book of Romans, if you know it well, Paul is getting to how absolutely sinful all of us are in the first few chapters here. Because he's giving the gospel. It is like a longer version if we were talking to someone we had 5 minutes to tell the gospel. He is, in Romans 1 through 11, we might say, telling someone the gospel. He's telling the church in Rome the gospel. And he begins telling us how sinful each and every one of us are, himself included. No matter your background, no matter your family, no matter if you grew up in the church or this church, no matter even if today you come to worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day and you're faithful in that, outside of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, there is no hope. And you're condemned already. Verse 18 is what he goes on to say. The wrath of God is revealed there from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then if you go to Psalm 14, which we see quoted in Romans 3, that there is none who are righteous. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. Not even one. Not even one. Not even Paul. And no one here among us today. Those things look... things that look good in our sight, good works that they seem to look good, they're still filled with unrighteousness. Filled with sin before our holy, righteous, and good, and loving God. And so what you deserve, what we all deserve, is death forever. That's what he says. That's what we deserve. Except for the fact that our great God in Jesus Christ has given us the gospel. He's shown us mercy and grace. In our ears we have heard it. We hear it once again this morning, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so He so loved the world. And He didn't just spare His Son, Romans 8. He didn't just spare His Son. He didn't just let Him go. But He delivered Him over for us all, so that we would have the great benefits of His grace and mercy, and find what we find in salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from what? From the condemnation that every single person here this morning throughout all ages deserves because of our sin. But more specifically, salvation from condemnation that you deserve because of your sin. Even if some of you who are children, young children, playing with things from Sabbath school, please stop doing that right now. But you need to think about what we're hearing. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of God. Young children, young men, young women. The gospel. What is the gospel? Paul tells us it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is that, and that only, which can bring about salvation. Without it, you are condemned forever. And that's bad news, condemned forever. But our God grants to us the gospel of Christ. The gospel is good news and how to be saved from death and condemnation forever. And so if you just listen, here it is, the gospel of Christ. It's the good news that concerns Jesus Christ and what He did. Not what we do. It's never about what we do, because what we do ends in what? Condemnation. For what He did for us. That Jesus was delivered over, not spared by the Father, but delivered over by God the Father because He loves this world. He loves us. He loves the church. He delighted to deliver over His Son to this world where there's sin and evil and wickedness, so that what? We could be saved. He was tempted in every way we are, and yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. So and so, he was therefore the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's just condemnation of you if you believe in him. Isn't that the promise? Verse 16. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And he died on that cursed cross to satisfy God's just condemnation of you if you believe. But not just believe the facts of the gospel. Some of you, especially children, listen children, some of you think perhaps that just being saved means I have to believe the facts of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Well, that's not true. That doesn't save you. That alone does not save you. It is necessary that you are a sinner, and Christ did die for the ungodly, for you, if you believe in him, on the cross, that you would then not come under the wrath of God. But it's not just believing the facts of the gospel. Because even Satan, the devil, knows the facts of the gospel. He believes the facts. What does that accomplish then? Just knowing the facts. It doesn't accomplish anything. But some of you believe the facts only, perhaps. And yet Christ now calls you to trust those facts. You need to trust those facts for your life. That you would say, that you would confess, that you would profess, I am a sinner. Not, we are a sinner. We are sinners. But you say of yourself, I am a sinner. I am condemned without Christ. That you would say, God loved me though in Christ Jesus. And so he sent his son for me, and he was delivered over to the cursed death on the cross for me, for my sin, that I would have life forever. It has to be personal to you. And you have to trust in it for your life. Lord, then you would say, hopefully, forgive me of my heinous sin before you, a holy God, and bring me into your kingdom like the thief on the cross. Bring me into your kingdom by the glorious gospel of Christ alone. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things to the churches. I am the roots and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come, children. Come, young men and women. Church, come to Christ for salvation. And do so every day of your life. You receive it if you believe. And trust in the facts of the gospel for your life. It is this gospel that took one, a Paul, a murderer, persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and a persecutor of Christ himself. It is this gospel that took someone like that, someone who would be hideous in our sight. We'd be angry at him. If he was here today murdering and persecuting the church, we'd be angry. Hopefully with a righteous anger. And we'd sing imprecatory psalms about Paul, about Saul. But it's that gospel, this gospel of Christ that saved him. Even him from eternal damnation. It is this gospel who transformed the murderer of all mankind. You know who the murderer of all mankind is? The gospel that transformed the murderer of all mankind, the most heinous of sinners in all creation among men, Adam, who gave us all sin in covenant with him. It is this gospel who transformed him, our first father, that saved him from eternal damnation. And we know that the gospel came by the grace of God, the mercy of God to him and to Paul and any here who today have believed the facts of the gospel and trusted in them for their life. You are not sinful enough to be outside the power of the gospel to save. If Adam and Paul were not sinful enough to be outside the power of the gospel of God and Christ for salvation, then none of you here are today either. Perhaps now you can see why someone like Paul, who was given the gift of salvation through the good news of Christ, can say here that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows the mercy of God, the grace of God, that he who deserved, as one who murdered and persecuted Christians and Christ himself, and yet God saved him by his mercy and grace, he has to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God. Nothing else could have saved him. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, that is, to all people. Even someone so heinous as Paul. How could he ever be ashamed of this good news that saved him from death forever? The gospel of Christ. That's what you ought to be asking yourself today. Why is that all of us, why is that each and every one of you here this morning, including myself, are often found ashamed of the gospel? Why are we often found ashamed of the gospel today? When God has, by His great power, saved us from eternity in hell. Now, that's the second point this morning that we'll investigate. Ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the gospel. If you're a Christian, then this point is for you. If you're a Christian, then I ask you, I'm asking myself this question as I'm asking you, but how could you so many times be found so ashamed of the gospel that has saved you? Do you not know what Christ did for you? As we remember, as we sang earlier, we remember the great works and deeds of our God. And you say, if I would ask you, we go out after worship and I ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel? Every single one of you, hopefully, as Christians would say, no, of course I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so perhaps you don't think there are times often that you are ashamed of the gospel, Christian. Well, let's investigate a little. Let's spend some time examining our hearts and examining, if you're thinking and you're hearing this, examining your own heart. You see, there are things in your life that you should be ashamed about. Yeah, one thing we could say, sin. We should be ashamed of sin. You should feel shame concerning, to put it a nicer way, you should be embarrassed about it. The gospel is not one of those things. It's not one of those things. And Paul brings this up because he knows there's the temptation to be ashamed. There's a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. There's a temptation, think of the context of what he's writing this, of the church in Rome to think of Paul, those people in the church in Rome, to think of Paul having never met him. Paul would be ashamed to preach the gospel here in Rome. And why would we say that? Because Rome was the center of the Roman government. And you had the Roman emperor. And he was always to be obeyed. Right? That was his view. And if Paul would come and preach the gospel, they knew that he was going to preach Christ as what we believe, Christ is king over all. He's king over all, even the Roman Empire. And the Roman Emperor. Psalm 2, the Emperor. Rome, they didn't want Christ to be king. They don't want Christ to be exalted. And they rebel just like most kings and most rulers. And so in preaching the mediatorial kingship of Christ, Psalm 2, and the gospel, the Christians in Rome knew that doing so would invite persecution upon Paul. And he would most likely die. It would mean certain death. Would you keep preaching the gospel, Paul? If it means death, then Christians, and here, Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, and my church, Christ Presbyterian Church, would you continue preaching the gospel like our brothers and sisters did, the covenanters, in the face of certain death? That's where you guys come from, right? The covenanters. The truth is, we find ourselves ashamed of the gospel often today, with no threat, even today, of our earthly lives being taken away. And yet we're ashamed often still. And so when persecution comes, physical suffering, what will become of you then? Because that hasn't come yet. What will become of you when that happens? And especially those of you who are younger. If things continue to go the way they seem to be going in our nation, that one day will come. So will you be ashamed then? Are you found to be ashamed often now? And certainly you'd be ashamed then. And that, hopefully, the Lord will give us grace to turn from. Will you be found denying the faith like Peter before the crucifixion? Even Peter denied Christ. He was ashamed. 3 times, if you remember. And if Peter was struggled with this and he denied Christ, then we should know that it is a temptation for us too. We are ashamed perhaps because our faith is based upon the death of our Savior. It's backwards compared to all other religions. To the Romans, and beloved, today in our nation, salvation comes how? How do you continue in life? By not dying, right? And so many people want to extend their life. And in some ways you want to be like the survival of the fittest, which was true of Rome. The people of Rome, they wanted to continue to live. And live and live. And put down their enemies and put them to death. And survive. Salvation doesn't come through the dying of someone, they would say, and our nation would say today, but making sure our enemies die and are put down. And we see that. And we cower in fear because our Savior died. Which is good news. We are embarrassed that Christ has died. Some people might struggle with that. And so that if we go out there, we talk about our Savior who has died, and by His death, the one you're speaking to may have life. We know they will think, what foolishness is this? That to be saved, that to have life forever, we have to believe in this Jesus who died. That's crazy. Whereas we ought to. When proclaiming the gospel and witnessing and evangelizing, we go to their sin first, right? That's a good way to go about, just like Paul in Romans, to go to their sin, to confront them about their sin first, to bring the law to bear upon their lives. And just like Rome, our nation today is growing more and more to be amoral. That is, we don't want to have any morals. We don't want to have a set law. And so tons of people are breaking the law and changing the law so that they're less harsh. That in a sense, morals then are determined by the culture, which is the teaching that comes from atheism or agnosticism today. And that's having a high impact on our society today, and people can do they can do whatever they want. And it turns into immorality. An amoral society turns into immorality. And so you bring up their need of salvation. Why do I need to be saved? Because you're in sin. You've broken God's law. What? Where do you find God's law? In the Bible? You mean you're going to base your entire religion upon a book? That's just crazy. That's dumb. That's ignorant. And some of us here, some of us don't know how to respond to attacks like that. We don't know how to respond to that, and so we shy away from interacting with people at all and evangelizing because we will be found as one who is ignorant. And someone like that, like all of us perhaps at times, you're ashamed of the gospel. Because you know, as you bring up the law and calling sinners to repentance, to believe the gospel, that even in our culture, they will have to change their lives completely, right? Just like our lives had changed completely if you've believed. Their lives will have to change. And you know what they're going to say. I don't want that. I don't want to change my entire life. My whole morality system. And so I won't believe that. That's what you think in your minds about them. And so what do? You don't tell them the gospel. You don't call them to come to Christ. You are ashamed of the gospel and you deny the power of God for salvation. For even you remember The power of God saved Paul, who hated and made fun of and called ignorant and persecuted Christians such as we are. God saved him. Why not the guy or the woman down the street that you know, your neighbor? Why not your co-worker? Why not the atheist who you know very well? Are you not God's child? Did this gospel not save you? Didn't it save Paul and Adam? And that it can then save, of course, people in our culture today? Of course it can. You know, there have been times for each and every one of you where you have the opportunity to tell someone the gospel of Christ, to call them to come to Christ. And of course, let me tell you that the opportunities abound much more than you see and much more than you think when you experience, come in contact with someone. Every person you talk to, every person you come in contact with is an opportunity to tell them the gospel and see God's power at work. And what happens? We often remain silent because we're ashamed of the gospel. There's pressure, we might call it. It's temptation from the evil one, but we call it pressure. And given those opportunities to remain silent, because we have in our mind, I know I've experienced it myself, you have in your mind, you know, I wish I could say this, but then you know, I don't know if it's the right moment or not. That's the devil calling you back and pressuring you and making you think of all those things we've already talked about and second-guessing yourself so that you won't tell someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remain silent. You're pressured into retreating. Are you pressured to turn away, run away? You want to get yourself out of the situation, so you change the subject. Perhaps it's even that you just don't like talking to people. For some of us, that might be hard. It's hard to talk to people. It goes against, in a sense, that when you feel it, it goes against who you are. That is, more specifically, as God says, it goes against your flesh, which the Spirit is waging war against. And we are found in those times ashamed of the gospel. And the Spirit is moving you to tell the person or persons the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious good news, how they may be saved. And you are found ashamed, making excuses or backing down and retreating. Why? Again, because you're ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of it, and you know that the gospel is offensive. Jesus said to so himself, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone," in 1 Peter, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Not be put to shame. That's a promise to you. And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The gospel is offensive. It is a stumbling block, and we take the gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. Then we try, what do? Because we have this slight tendency to be ashamed of the gospel, what do? We try to make it softer. Less offensive. Not to saying that you shouldn't speak with convincing words, but we make it softer, more palatable, more pleasant to the hearer who rejects God and rejects Christ and who hates Him. That's not possible to make it more pleasant. Only God can make it pleasant to their ears. We can make it convincing. We can call them and say, this is why you should believe. Because of what the Word of God says here and what the Word of God says here. But sin, beloved, sin is not pleasant. Christ's atoning sacrifice was not palatable. It was gruesome and horrendous and flesh falling off His back and blood everywhere and His being suffocated, hanging there on the cross until He died. That's not palatable. Most of you would probably not want to see there or see that there. They wouldn't want to be there on that day to see it. He took upon Himself the full wrath of God. poured down upon him to the point where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was innocent. He was without sin. You can't make that soft or more palatable. And yet often we do so, communicating in various ways, perhaps that sin isn't so bad. And we do that, maybe not intentionally. We say to the one we're telling the gospel to, we say to them, we all sin. We've all broken God's law. And that's true. And you add yourself to point that out. I've sinned just like you've sinned. And so you need to come to Christ who died on the cross for sins. But what the person needs to hear, because they're hardened in their hearts, and hopefully by the words you speak from God's Word, which saves, you point out to them not just that we all sin, but you sin. You sin. You sin. You've committed these acts against a holy and righteous and yet good God. You've done it. Not just we, but you, individual. It's not just a corporate thing. They need to know, when you proclaim the gospel to someone, they need to know they are guilty before God. Just as we need to know ourselves, we are guilty before God without Christ and outside of Him. They need to know that Christ died a gruesome, wrath-bearing death that will come upon them unless they turn and repent of their sins and believe and come unto Him alone. There's no other way under heaven by which we must be saved but by the name of Christ Jesus. And yet we often try, sometimes, some of us here perhaps, maybe a lot of us here, we try to soften it in various ways. Why? Because we're often found ashamed of the gospel. We don't want it to be as hard upon the ears of someone. And what you are called to this morning is to remember, like we sang about, to remember what Christ did for you, that He saved you, Christian, from the power of death through His own death and rising from the dead in the resurrection. Do you fear man? Do you fear suffering? Verbal abuse? Do you fear your ignorance? Or that you won't have the right words to say? What about insults and attacks on you and your family and your congregations? My congregation, your congregation, and the church. If things keep going, again, as we said, the way they are going, and by God's mercy that won't happen, but if they continue to increase in amorality and immorality and hatred towards Christ and the church, there will be suffering coming and persecution, and not just verbal, for the people of God. Will you be found now and then ashamed of what Christ did for you? You remember that the gospel shows us that you are nothing without Him, and that in Him you are everything. Everything that you need and ever will need. And so you're called. Of course, He calls us to take up your cross and follow after Him. And that will mean, as He promises in Romans 8 and some other places, suffering. That will mean persecution, perhaps even death. If you are not ashamed of the gospel, today, I promise, and God promises you, you will suffer. If you are not ashamed of the gospel, you will suffer today. Maybe not physically, but at least verbally. You'll be attacked for your faith. But you are not to fear those things. You are not to fear those things, but trust the Lord and His gospel. Trust His promises. He is the covenant faithful God. He is a merciful God. And He promises you, He gives you His words. He promises to strengthen you for the task. We'll hear this evening that the only way this is possible, to not be ashamed of the gospel, as we go in the book of Daniel and look there, is by His grace. And so we trust and plead for His grace. Do you love Christ? And then nothing in all creation, Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even suffering. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. He promises you to give you the words. You think you're ignorant, or maybe not in the moment you won't have the right words to say. He promises you to give you the words. To give you the words to say by His Holy Spirit. He promises to strengthen you for this task. He's given you His Holy Spirit, God with us, the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 describes our culture today and all cultures. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. Salvation is the power of God. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so in our being ashamed of the gospel, what we find is that we're really sinning against God, of course, and not trusting Him to be who He says He is. That even if we consider His weakness, which He has none, He's still stronger than men, and He's still stronger than the devil. And His ignorance, which He has none, is wiser than men. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness." You take your weakness and you go proclaim the gospel to everybody, and you'll see the power of God work through you by His Spirit to give you the right words. They might not believe, but you will see that He will give you the right words, and He will grow you in faith to trust in Him, to see your weakness and see that He is strong. And so Paul said, what did he say in response to Jesus? He said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Boast, Christian, of your weaknesses. Don't cower in fear because of them, but boast in them. "So that the power of Christ," he says, "may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, He is strong." May we be able to say that. Every day when you wake up, like we sang about in Psalm 105 and heard in the call to worship, remind yourself of God's great works, of the gospel and the power in His promises. And then plead with the Lord when you wake up too. "Father, whatever comes, may it be that I am found as one who is not ashamed of the gospel. Of course, that You would cover my sin when I am. But that I would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am weak and You are strong. May it be that Your Holy Spirit overcomes my flesh that wants to remain ashamed. Make me unashamed of the gospel that Your name would be glorified, exalted, and praised forevermore." What do you have to lose if you live a life unashamed of the gospel? You'll lose comfort. You'll lose ease in this world. Perhaps property. Perhaps your bodies in this life. But in the grand scheme of eternity, what are those things? Nothing. You'll get a new glorified body. And you'll have an inheritance that is greater than anything you can ever imagine here. And so let us boldly live and say with Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ Your Son, who's given us all, that in Him we might have all things, including justification and sanctification and glorification. That we will receive the greatest inheritance, You, God, Yourself. Father, we are weak, and we are often found ashamed of the gospel in various ways. We're all different people here. We're often found ashamed. Father, we pray that You would make us and grow us to be unashamed of Your great and glorious gospel for your glory alone. And Father, we praise you for those who have grown in this over their lives and over as they've heard this text preached. And Father, we praise you for working in them and growing them to be unashamed. Father, we pray that for all of us you would sanctify us in our hearts. And that if there be any here, even of our children, any adults, even those older among us, if there be any here who are far from you and in darkness, that you would shower upon them your grace and draw back the curtain and shed upon them the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, not only in their minds but in their hearts, and you would change their lives too and make them unashamed of your glorious gospel. Father, we are weak, but we praise you that you're the God who is always strong. And you sustain us by your mighty word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.